back in 1990, there was a movie called Crazy People that made fun of the advertising industry. The star character was an ad executive, and he was beginning to crack up mentally. Eventually, he decided to try something different with his ads, and he decided to take an honest approach with the slogans. He created a Volvo ad, and I don't know if you remember the Volvo station wagons. They kind of look like what a Kia Soul looks like today. It's kind of like a box on wheels. Well, anyway, he created this ad. It had a picture of a Volvo station wagon, and he had this caption on there. It said, "Volvo, they are boxy, but they are safe." Well, the Volvo ad got him in trouble with his boss, and eventually he ended up in the psychiatric hospital to recover because he supplied the truth to his ads. He was suffering from a batch of honesty, I guess. And in the marketing world, I guess you don't really need the truth there. Well, back at the office, the character's ad actually got sent to the printer by accident, and his ad went out all over the place. Well, the funny part is that his ad actually worked. Sales increased. People loved the fact that it was an honest ad, a refreshing ad in the midst of all the dishonesty out there. So I guess it took a person who was crazy enough to be honest in order to produce an ad that would actually work. Unfortunately, truth in advertising seems to be a foreign concept these days. I mean, how many times have you seen promises being made with a product that never truly delivers? I would like to say that the struggle with truth in advertising is restricted to the marketing world, but we don't have to look far to find empty promises being made in many churches today, too. Whether it is intentional or not, many churches sell people on a life without responsibility whenever they give their lives to Jesus. Some of them make promises of a good life on earth while totally overlooking that there is a part of Christianity where you might have to suffer for Jesus. This is counterproductive because once people find out the true cost of following Jesus, they run in the opposite direction, going back to the easy life of sin that they had. The sin that lasts for a season, but it comes with eternal consequences. What we need is a realistic view of what it actually takes to follow Jesus. See, following Jesus is challenging, but it is rewarding. It can cause you pain and suffering, but there will be joy in the morning. Jesus can cause you to lose your friends, but you will gain the family of God. Even though life on earth could be hard when you follow Jesus, you will make it to heaven where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more hardships, because you're there spending eternity with Jesus. See, that's the promise that we can count on. Life here on earth may not be all that great, but we do have heaven to look forward to as long as we're following Jesus. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. Our text today is going to come from Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now, in today's text, Jesus is being brutally honest with the people who gathered to see him speak. If they wanted to be his disciple, they had to be willing to pay the price for being his disciple. Unfortunately, the price was too high for many of them, so they quit following him and went back home. You see, if Jesus was physically walking the earth today, I don't think he would ever be invited to a church growth conference in order to speak. You see, many church leaders today would probably brand Jesus a heretic because of what he told the crowds when they gathered. See, in the highest point of his popularity, Jesus destroys his own momentum by telling his followers that the cost of following him was much higher than what they were willing to pay. Now, I wonder how these church growth experts would feel if we tried to use that method today. Well, anyway, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he happened to be the Passover lamb that was going to be slain, although people didn't truly understand that. Well, as he was traveling, he would stop along the way, and he would speak and teach the people, and this is one of the instances where he was doing that. So let's go ahead and get started with Luke 14. We're going to go ahead and read 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are completely honest with us. And Lord, we don't like this passage that we just read, but we do know that just like medicine, we have to be willing to take the medicine that you're giving us here in this scripture if we expect to be healthy for you. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to understand what the true cost of following you is all about. Be with us through this sermon. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what did Jesus say here? Did he really tell us to hate our families? Let's take a look at verse 26 again. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, most scholars, they say that Jesus is using something called hyperbole at this point in order to get the attention of the people. I do have a hard time trying to comprehend that Jesus would actually want us to hate our own families. So there must be some reason why he's using this. Well, in hyperbole, what you do is you use a stronger word to get the attention of a person in order to be able to tell them what you're really trying to tell. So if he comes in here and he says you need to hate your mother and father, that's going to cause people to listen. They're like, wait a minute, what's this all about? So they're paying attention here in order to get the point. See, what Jesus is trying to tell them is that following him is serious business. This is not going to be a walk in the park. This is the teaching method that Jesus used often in order to get the people to pay attention. So does Jesus really expect us to hate our families? I'm not quite sure. I think that Jesus is trying to get us to realize that there are going to be times where we may have to choose Jesus over our family. And I think that might be part of what he's trying to tell us here. That there may be times when you may not be hating your family, but your family will probably be hating you because of the fact that you're following Jesus. Yes, we're supposed to love our families, but sometimes a family rejects us. We have to be strong enough to stand our ground. We have to be strong enough to follow Jesus, even if it means being rejected by the very ones you grew up with. Now, for those of us who have grown up in the church, this may be a foreign concept. I mean, we grow up in the church, our families love Jesus, so there's no reason in the world why we would be rejected if we make a decision to be baptized into Christ. However, there are families out there who have been torn apart because one member of the family decided to start going to church. We have to understand that there are families out there who just reject Jesus altogether, and anybody who would even think to start reading the Bible or anything like that, they're going to be rejected. But Jesus says that that's going to happen. When you follow me, people are not going to like it. You see, we're living in a society that has rejected any concept of religion. We're living in a society that does not like Jesus. So it should not surprise us that even if our own family rejects us, we still need to follow Jesus. You see, following Jesus is not a very popular concept. In fact, the very message of Jesus is divisive. It should not surprise us when we face opposition because of that. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, 32-39. It says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. No, that's not a very easy message to hear, now is it? But Jesus is more concerned about the eternal destiny of the person than he is about the politics that go on within the family. He cares about our eternal soul, not our social standing, not how people feel about us. This is a very different picture of Jesus than what we're used to seeing. But he really is divisive because the world does not like him. The world's not going to like those who follow him either. We cannot allow ourselves to think any different than that. See, we must love Jesus more than those who reject us because of our love for Jesus. Well, when Jesus says that you need to hate your mother and father, that's definitely controversial. But he even says that we need to hate our own lives. What's that all about? Listen to Mark 8, 31 through 33. It says, "And he began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" At this point, Jesus, he's not speaking in parables. He's not disguising his mission anymore. He's speaking plainly. And Peter finally understands what's happening, and he has a reaction because he doesn't like what he's hearing. You see, he wants to defend Jesus. He wants to support Jesus. He's trying to say, "You know what? I am here to defend you. We are going to take care of you. You're not going to be killed." And at that point, Jesus decides to call him Satan. Again, with the word choices. I don't know of anybody who would like to be called Satan, especially if you're trying to defend Jesus. But you see, Jesus called out Peter because his heart was in the right place, but his mind was set on the wrong priorities. Peter did not understand what it took to be a Messiah. He did not understand the cost of being a Messiah. Therefore, he did the only thing he knew to do, and that was to rise up to defend Jesus. But Jesus knew that being a Messiah meant that his life is the sacrifice. He knew that being a Messiah meant being rejected by the ones that he was trying to save. He knew that being a Messiah meant that he would suffer more than anything we could ever imagine. And that was why he could not allow himself to love his own life more than his mission. If Jesus wanted to save his own life, he would not have been able to save our lives. Jesus had to give up his life so that we could have ours. And that's the example he set for us. Just like Jesus, we cannot allow ourselves to love our own lives more than we love God. We must be willing to lose our lives if we want to become a disciple of Jesus. Listen to Mark 8, 34 through 38. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.'" We must love God more than we love our own lives if we expect to follow Jesus. So who can be his disciple? Let's look back at Luke 14 again. Take a look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, the first word we see here is the word "whoever." That shows us that anybody is capable of being a disciple. But the sad part is that there are only a few people who choose to follow through with that commitment. Whether it was a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus was ready to lead whoever was willing to follow. Just like John 3:16 states, Jesus will save whoever is willing to be saved. However, there is a cost involved that many people don't realize. And that is the cost that Jesus is telling us about here in this verse. This is that truth and advertising thing. Jesus is telling us exactly what it takes to be his follower. A disciple must be willing to bear his own cross. This is where people tend to disconnect from the Bible. You know, we see statements like becoming a disciple of Jesus, and a lot of people fail to understand that we are the ones who are supposed to be the disciples. We use the word Christian to describe us, or believer. We'll even use the word follower as a title, as long as we don't follow the way Jesus tells us to. But the word disciple, we tend to reserve that for the people in the Bible, because we fail to realize that the Great Commission is really talking about us. You see, when we are to go into the world to make disciples, that means we are the disciples of Jesus. It started with the people back in the first century, but we are still his disciples today. Therefore, since we are his disciples, we need to bear our own crosses. Now, the cross is a symbol that has become popular today, but I wonder how many people truly understand what it represents. You see, we have crosses on our walls, we have crosses on buildings, we even have a cross on a mountainside. We wear crosses on necklaces pretty often. In fact, I have a couple of cross necklaces myself. But chances are we have seen several crosses throughout the day as we carry on in our lives, so it's actually kind of natural for us to see a cross. We don't really think much of it. Well, these crosses that we see today are reminders for us, but it's not the same kind of reminder as it was back then. See, we look at the cross, we understand that it's empty, we understand that Jesus was once nailed to that cross because of the sin in our lives. We understand that Jesus took our place, we understand that Jesus is our sacrifice. We understand that because of that cross, we now have a relationship with Jesus. But back then, the cross meant something entirely different. You see, the cross represented death. During the first century, it was natural for Jews to see crosses every day. But those were different crosses than what we have today. Those crosses were not hanging on necklaces. Those crosses were planted in the ground. Those crosses were not empty, because those crosses had Jews nailed to them. Those crosses were used to kill the rebels who did not support the Roman Empire. So it was a very common sight to walk down the road and see these crosses on the side of the road. Because these Romans, they sent out a message. And they said that whatever rebels will follow these people, they're going to end up in the same spot. They're going to follow that same fate as those who are being nailed to the crosses. Wasn't a pretty sight. But it was a harsh reality of what it meant to follow Jesus. Jesus ends up hanging on the cross. Those who were following him were going to suffer the same fate. So it's no wonder these disciples scattered whenever Jesus was arrested. Just think about that. They didn't want to be suffering that same fate. But that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. They had to be willing to give their own lives. Because the world has rejected the Messiah, they were going to suffer that same fate. See, this is the harsh reality of following Jesus in a world that is condemned to hell. See, Jesus told the people that they needed to bear their crosses, but he also said that they needed to be proactive in following him. See, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to go after Jesus. That phrase he has in here, it says, come after me, means that we need to be following Jesus with a purpose. Instead of waiting around for Jesus to show up, we need to be searching for Jesus. Instead of waiting for service opportunities to show up at our door, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere we go. Instead of waiting for the lost to find a church on Sunday morning, we need to be searching for the lost every day of the week. We need to follow Jesus by being proactive when we make up our minds to live for him. So how much does it cost to follow Jesus? Let's get back to Luke 14, 28-33 says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." We need to count the cost. We need to figure out exactly what it's going to cost us to follow Jesus. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the value of an object is directly related to the price that was paid for that object. If we do not pay much for something, we don't value it. Listen to what happened with King David whenever he was given some possessions to offer to the Lord. 2 Samuel 24:24 says, "But the king said, 'No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.'" So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. See, he didn't want to be given anything. He didn't want to offer something to the Lord unless it cost him first. In this passage, King David understood that a sacrifice to God must cost something. Now, I wonder how much better the church would be today if we approached that with the same attitude. See, if it costs you nothing, it's not really a sacrifice. Being a follower of Jesus is much more than just showing up to listen to him speak. Being a follower of Jesus is more than just receiving a meal from him. Being a follower of Jesus is more than being healed from a sickness, delivered from a possession, or being a recipient of his compassion. Being a follower of Jesus is not about benefiting from his compassion. It's about aligning yourself with his mission. And that's what those people failed to understand that day. A lot of times we fail to understand that today too. It's not about what we can benefit from, it's about what we can contribute for. If we do not align ourselves with Jesus' mission, then we are not truly following Jesus. No, we're just playing church. That's what we're doing. We must consider the cost for following Jesus, and then we must be willing to pay that price. See, being a disciple of Jesus costs your entire life. It's an all or nothing kind of deal here. Listen to Luke 9:23-26. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.'" Gary Johnson, a professor up there at Cincinnati, he had mentioned one time that if you see it repeated, then it's important. Now, I just got finished reading 3 or 4 different passages that said pretty much the same thing. Take up your cross and follow me. That if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to gain it. I think Jesus is trying to make a point here. I think this is important for us to understand. Following Jesus is the best decision we will ever make in our lives, but it is a hard decision to make. Being a disciple of Jesus comes with a heavenly reward. See, if we give up our right to live the way we want to live here on earth, then Jesus will bring us into heaven with him. But in order for that to happen, we need to surrender to Jesus. Take a look back at Luke 14:31-33 again. It says, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see, the king realized that he was not going to win the war because he was doomed to fail. For this reason, he gives up and surrenders to the other king so that he could save his life and the lives of those under his authority. Well, you know, we like to think that we are kings of our own lives. The sin in our lives makes us enemies of God. Therefore, we are literally at war with God when we rule our own lives and we stay in the sin that we're living with. That means we are doomed to fail because of our sins. Unless we surrender to Jesus, we will lose the war and suffer the cost of not following Jesus. So what is the cost of not following Jesus? Well, the cost is an eternity in hell. You see, hell is a real place that is reserved for anybody who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And according to Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And since we have all sinned, we will all receive the wages of that sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So we will all die because of the sin in our lives. Now that's a pretty depressing way to end the story now, isn't it? The sad reality is that for many people within our community, this is exactly how their story is going to end. Unless we do something about it. Unless we get out there and we introduce them to Jesus, unless we get out there and show them that there is a better way, they will never know Jesus. They will suffer the cost for not following him. You see, we need to make sure that that second part of Romans 6:23 is applied to our lives. See, the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death because of our sin. But the last part of that verse is the key. See, the last part of that verse says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do have salvation available. So that's our choice. We can either continue with the sin in our lives, or we can get the wages that we deserve, which is death, or we can accept the free gift of salvation that is available through Jesus. That's our choice. And we need to make that choice. In this community around us, there are people out there who don't even know that there's a choice to be made. How can they choose if they don't know what that choice is? We need to let them know. Unfortunately, this free gift of salvation is misunderstood by many people who are looking for a handout. You see, God is not offering a handout here. God is offering a brand new life. And with that life comes responsibility. Just because the gift is free does not mean that you are free from responsibility when you receive that gift. See, there are rules that come with receiving salvation, and those rules are what separate us from those who are living in sin. We have to be willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Jesus if we expect to end up in heaven with him. That's not popular today because we don't like to think about that. But that really is our responsibility. That really is the cost of following Jesus. But the good news is that there's a heavenly reward for those who are willing to pay the cost. When we submit to God's plan, we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. When we are raised to walk in that new life, we have that new life. But we also have the responsibility that comes with it. Why go back to the old life when the new life is so much better? But we have to remember, it's a heavenly reward. While we're still here on this earth, we have a mission. And that mission is to go out and make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the fact that you did not abandon us. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to align our mission with you. Help us to remember that following you is going to bring some hardships, but it's also going to bring a heavenly reward. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that unless we surrender our lives to you, that we are doomed. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember to spread that message to others as well. And I pray that you'll be with us during this time of invitation. I pray that you'll convict us and help us to see that we really do need to be stepping it up, that we need to be reaching people for you. I pray, Lord, you'll be with us through this time of invitation. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.